fairly daunting task in the first hour of the program to take on a book that many people consider beyond understanding. The book of Revelation is not only difficult, it is difficult. There's no two ways about it, and there's no way to really make it simple. We can understand it better, but it's a complicated book, and it's a complicated form of literature. We're going to be talking about the book of Revelation, not trying to do a comprehensive interpretation of it, but perhaps clear our sight a little bit better as we look at this enigmatic final book in the Scriptures here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Robert Baker joins us here in Studio A. We'll spend an hour with him talking about the book of Revelation. And then in the second hour, we're going to break that one up. Dr. Gene Smith is going to be with us, pastor of Shepherd of the Pines Lutheran Church in Big Bear Lake, California. He spent 5 years as a deacon and 10 as a priest in the old calendar jurisdiction of the Greek Orthodox Church. We're going to find out from him today. Talk about trying to explain something complicated. The date of Easter, it's hard enough to understand in the Western calendar. Then when you contrast that with the Eastern calendar, and sometimes it overlaps, and this year it was a week off, and there's a lot of history there. He's going to have to explain to us about the Eastern Orthodox date of Easter. They celebrated it just 3 days ago, whereas the Western Church celebrated it 10 days ago. So how do we explain this? And then we're going to spend an hour with Stephen Parks. I wonder if Stephen Parks is waiting for a call tonight. If I understand correctly, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, has their call day today. And Stephen Parks is, I think he's in the chute for one of those. I guess we'll find out when we talk with him in about an hour and a half about confession and forgiveness. The last half hour of Issues, Etc. today is audio open lines. We're going to spend some time listening to, well, there's a Baptist leader who is calling for the withdrawal of Baptist children from the public schools. He says it's just time now for Baptists to withdraw their kids from the public schools. And then it's the 100th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. They've got big to-dos planned over there in California around this thing. I even heard Rick Warren's going to be speaking at one of the anniversary events. We'll hear what they have to say about what Azusa was, what it is, how it continues in audio open lines in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The book of Revelation is the subject here for the first hour. Pastor Robert Baker is our guest. I'm going to call you Tom Baker by mistake. I know I will.
That's
it just
okay.
Rolls off the tongue, so please forgive me if I do.
No
change
problem.
Your first name to Tom. He's senior editor of Adult Bible Studies at Concordia Publishing House and a contributor to the Bible study Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb, in God's Word for Today's series. Pastor Baker, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Glad to be here.
Okay, someone looks at the book of Revelation, and their initial reaction is, I opened it, I looked at it, it confused me after about three lines. I closed it. It's over my head. I'm done with it. I don't think I'm really ever going to understand that book. How do you respond to that?
Well, I think that for a lot of folks, particularly for those who did not come up in a Christian background or have a Christian education, you know, the Bible appears that way as well. So the advice that I would give a Christian who's studying the Scriptures in looking at this last book of the Bible written by St. John is the same advice I would give someone who's looking at the Scriptures as a whole. And a key interpretive clue, if we could call it that, for Revelation and also for Scriptures is the very first words of Revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is about Jesus Christ. It presents, it gives, it delivers Jesus Christ, and so too does the book of Revelation.
So if someone starts off to read the book of Revelation, ignoring that opening passage, and says, this is a book of Revelation that centers on, say, the Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
the revelation of the Antichrist at the
sure.
end time, or the modern state of Israel, its fate in the end times and the prophecy, or something else, they are automatically off on the wrong foot reading the book of Revelation that way.
Oh, absolutely. And it's the same type of problem you have with reading the Bible as a whole, I would suggest. The way we want to look at the Scripture is to listen to God present to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for the Scriptures as it is for the book of Revelation. So if one goes into reading Revelation with that knowledge, knowing that he came for us, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and, you know, all the words that we recite in the creeds, that he died and rose again for us, then Revelation is going to take on a new and very significant meaning for us, and we'll find that Revelation is, instead of a book about scary plane crashes and all sorts of weird things happening, it is a message of hope and a message of comfort for those who believe in the Savior.
Now, I want to talk a bit about your background, because if I'm not mistaken, you were raised in a confession of faith that had a very different view of biblical prophecy,
right,
of the Bible, and of the book of Revelation in particular. Tell us about it.
Well, I was raised, as you say, in a different confession of faith, and I guess it would be best described when it came to biblical prophecy as some people call it premillennial dispensationalism. I mean, if that's not confusing and enigmatic, I don't know what is. But I was raised in that genre of belief that basically we were to be very concerned with the rapture happening. We were to study the scriptures. We were to warn others about the great tribulation that was going to happen. So it was a very, very scary scenario in that particular belief system.
How did you read the book of Revelation in those days? What was the lens or the kind of the interpretive key that you used in those days?
Well, you know, as a young person, because I didn't convert to Lutheranism until I was about 18 or 19, so as a young person, I didn't know. The interpretive key certainly was not presented that this is a book of comfort, as we can look at it today. But it was something that was scary. It was mysterious, as you say. It required a lot of brain power to understand the passages. A lot of very disjointed passages in the scripture were combined together to give, quote, meaning to the interpretation. But very, very confusing, I would have to say.
How much emphasis, Sunday morning, preaching or Bible class, something like that, was put on apocalyptic literature, which is part of what Revelation is, kind of this end times revelation literature and end times biblical prophecy?
Well, I'd have to say, in my experience, it's almost as if, like you hear about stewardship in the Lutheran Church. It's a one time a year thing, but it was really no more than that. It was mostly, you know, Bible studies and whatnot. People would talk about the rapture. Are you rapture ready?
What did you think? Did you think someday you were going to wake up and find yourself flying through the roof, or did you think that someday you were going to wake up and find yourself in bed in the house and mom and dad had flown off to heaven someplace?
Well, you know, I don't presume to speak for those who continue to believe this doctrine about the rapture, but at least for myself, I found it to be very scary. And you know, a child especially, hearing this doctrine that all of a sudden out of nowhere that, you know, one could be, quote, left behind, you know, mommy and daddy might be swept away, I think is a very scary and discomforting teaching. And so that was my experience.
What was fundamentally flawed about your previous understanding of the book of Revelation? And then what has changed to bring you to a new understanding of it?
Well, I'll be quite honest with you. I think it goes back to what we had discussed at the very beginning, and that is, you know, Revelation is, well, just in the Greek, apokalypsis, Jesu Christu, it's the apocalypse, it's the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that would be a key change in my understanding, that Revelation was about Jesus. It wasn't about being left behind. It was mostly about Jesus. You know, Dr. Lou Brighton at Concordia Seminary, emeritus professor there, notes in his commentary, which I really recommend to all of your listeners, and it's also advertised sometimes here on KFUO. But anyway, he notes in a footnote that the word lamb is mentioned 34 times in the New Testament. So we can get the picture of a nice woolly lamb. But 29 times out of those 34, lamb is mentioned in Revelation, and it always refers to Jesus Christ. So there you have a tender image. The second thing I would also say, besides that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus Christ, is another key Lutheran interpretive principle for Scripture, and that is we want to make sure that we've got the right context. What kind of book is this? And Revelation has all the clues, all the signs of being an apocalyptic piece, a revelatory piece, sort of like the book of Daniel. There's a lot of colors which have meaning. There's a lot of numbers which have meaning. There's an angel that comes down from heaven that has a certain message for the world, which has meaning. One major difference, of course, between other apocalyptic literature and St. John's Revelation is the fact that there's no pseudonym used, that John is clear that he is the writer of this. So that's one minor difference with the rest of apocalyptic literature. But on the whole, it really expresses itself as this this kind of literature, and that's so important for its interpretation. First and foremost, again, Jesus is the heart and center of it. It's a message of good news and hope for Christians, and then also, now if we have three, is the kind of literature that it is.
You know, the problem with the kind of literature that Revelation is there isn't any index at the back of the book. There isn't a key that says the number 7 means this, the number 4 means this, number 3 means this, the number 144 means this, the color white means this, the color red means this. It would be nice if there were, but there isn't. And we've almost been left to kind of figure this out on our own. Where do we go in Scripture? Kind of using that other principle that's so common among us, which is if something's unclear, find a passage that is clear. Where do we go in Scripture, generally speaking, to answer those kind of questions where we say, I know it's supposed to mean something. He's trying to tell me something. I just don't know exactly what it is.
Well, you bring up another key interpretive principle, and that is allowing Scripture to speak for itself and to interpret itself. And so one can find, not only in the book of Revelation, but also in the remaining books of the Bible, where numbers are used. Clearly, you know, there's 6 days of creation. God rested on the seventh day, so one sees the number 7 quite frequently. Tens play a particular significance. 10 times 10 times 10, of course, is 1,000, and we see 1,000 mentioned several times in Scripture, normally for a number of completeness. And then also there's other combinations of numbers. For example, in the book of Revelation, there's 144,000, which if one looks at those numbers, 12 being the Old Testament tribes, 12 being the New Testament apostles, times each other, times 1,000, gives you the whole complete church. So you're right, there is no key that has been, you know, come down from heaven, but if one looks at the rest of Scripture, then those numbers and colors and stuff like that begin to make more sense.
Someone immediately objects to something like this, and they say, I understand that Revelation is different than the narrative of, say, the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. I understand that. It's obviously different. But what you guys are talking about is an allegorical reading of Scripture. You've departed from one of the other great principles of reading the Bible, which is read the Bible in its plain, literal sense first. And this person might say, I think 144,000 means 144,000. Mm-hmm. I think most of what we find in Scripture is, most of what we find in the book of Revelation can be taken literally. The times, the numbers, all of those kind of things. And all we got to do is sort it all out. How do you respond to that?
Well, I would say that that's a very good response to that. I think that it is flawed, however. And I think that the you know, going back to what we said at the very beginning is, you know, what is Scripture all about? What is the Bible all about? Is it a rule book for living? Is it something that describes God as being primarily a lawgiver? Or is it a book, as Luther said, is, you know, a book in which it's kind of like serving as the manger for the Christ child. And that is the way to look at the Scriptures, that it is the manger in which the Christ child lies, that God presents his son in the Scriptures, and you see that consistently throughout the whole of the Bible.
It seems that a lot of it hinges on the definition of the term end times. Because it's obviously about some kind of time. Mm-hmm. How do we define end times when it comes to the book of Revelation?
Well, end times, we also hear the words last days or the last day. Essentially, since the coming of Christ, we have been in the last days. We are in the end times even as we speak. But Scripture is clear that there is going to be one final last day when the Lord returns, and that in that moment everything will be changed. We will be all the dead will be raised, both those who have died in faith, those who have not who died in unbelief. Those who have believed in Christ will enjoy an eternal life in a resurrected body in a perfect, renewed universe, a new heaven and a new earth. And those, sadly, who have died in unbelief will spend an eternity in hell.
That's much simpler than most people think the end-time scenario of the book of Revelation is.
Sure. And I think that that is a good logical argument for what we normally call amillennialism, which means basically that there is no one literal thousand-year reign, which, you know, I could go into other detail about how we come about that term. But, you know, using Occam's razor, the simplest explanation is probably the best explanation for things. So, you know, from a logical viewpoint, yes, this simple understanding, the basic Bible understanding, is the easiest, and it is the correct.
And that simplest understanding, folks, really begins with those first few verses that we talked about earlier in our conversation with Pastor Robert Baker, where it is very clearly the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. We keep that in mind, and we will make a lot fewer missteps in reading the book of Revelation. That's the subject here for the first hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Robert Baker is our guest senior editor of Adult Bible Studies for Concordia Publishing House. He's a contributor to the Bible study Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb, in the God's Word for Today series from Concordia Publishing House. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments will get a copy of this Bible study. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. The Bible study is called Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. A basic outline. I know that's a big task even for one book, but what's a basic outline that we could attach to the book of Revelation that could at least get us started in navigating its pages?
Well, probably the most simple outline would be the one that is proposed in Dr. Brighton's Concordia commentary, and that is there's three essential parts to or components of Revelation. First, an introductory piece, which includes Christ speaking to the seven churches, the prophetic message, which begins about the fourth chapter and ends in the 22nd chapter, and then finally an epilogue. With the remaining portion of chapter 22, beginning at verse 6.
What's the first part about? This introduction of Jesus Christ to John personally, and then he dictates these seven letters. What is his message to the first recipients of the book of Revelation?
Well, let's go to the Word, if that's okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So there we have a clear apocalyptic sign, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, another affirmation that this book is about Jesus, as is the Scriptures. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because time is near. After that prologue, John goes into a greetings and doxology, and another mention of the Lord's day, where he was in the Spirit, and he heard Christ speaking. Now, for those who have a Bible where the words of Christ are in red, you'll be able to read Christ's words to him, as he spoke to these seven literal churches that were in Turkey.
Now, a lot of interpreters of the book of Revelation say, well, those seven churches must be the church at seven different epochs or times. But you say this is addressed to actual churches, actual Christians, at the time of John's writing here.
Right. Again, let's think about context. One does not find in this first portion of Revelation the use of numbers or colors or things of that nature, but rather a direct conversation happening between Jesus through John to those particular churches. So you'll see a difference coming up on chapter 4 where John talks about being seeing the throne room in heaven.
We're talking about the book of Revelation. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Phil, who calls from his car. Phil, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Once I seen where I used the Old Testament writings and the New Testament, once I knew those better, I could understand Revelations in the fact that seeing it where it's the revelatory unveiling of the risen Christ, and I understood it better. What my question is the people of the time, could they have seen it any other way, or could they have seen it in the way that, like the Lehi series, where Jesus comes back twice and that, the church gets raptured and you stay on earth and go through all this torment? I mean, could it have been any way possible that the people that knew the Old Testament and knew what Jesus taught, could they have seen it this obscure way?
Thank you very much, Phil, and thanks for waiting on the line there. What do you think, Pastor Baker?
Well, I think that probably the best guess is that there's always been misunderstandings about this book, just as there's always been misunderstandings about other portions of Scripture. But, the Scriptures are also clear that the Spirit, as Jesus promises us, will lead us into all truth. And that promise is made in the Gospel of John, by the way, the same author of Revelation. So we have assurance from Christ himself that he is going to assist us in properly interpreting the Scriptures. But as for those people in the early part of Christianity, Revelation was written about 95 A.D., best guess. Those people going through tribulations already through the Roman Caesars and whatnot probably would have understand better, I would think, than we might, since they knew what this was all about. They were familiar with Roman emperor worship, for example. They had seen or heard the apostles, or at least those who had immediately followed them. So I think that probably they had an advantage over us, where we might want to say, oh, well, the price of oil is up, so therefore, let's use a current event as an interpretive tool to understand this book. They would have used things that were more closely associated with apostles.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Robert Baker, Senior Editor for Adult Bible Studies at Concordia Publishing House, talking about the book of Revelation. And the best callers and emailers during this hour for the next 25 minutes will get a copy of this Bible study from Concordia Publishing House titled Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming up in about a half hour, we're going to pick up a conversation with Dr. Gene Smith, pastor of Shepherd of the Pines Lutheran Church in Big Bear Lake, California. He's a former Eastern Orthodox deacon and priest, and he's going to explain to us why most years the Eastern Church is celebrating Easter a little bit later or at a different time than the Western Church.
Faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
There is nothing like the relationship between a mother and her child. Nothing. And that relationship is only surpassed by the relationship between our Heavenly Father and His children in Jesus Christ. These two themes, our earthly mothers and our Heavenly Father, are brought together in a beautifully illustrated children's book. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. It's called Mommy Promises by Issues Etc. regular guest Julie Stiegelmeyer. Mommy Promises is available from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy and find the book at our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises is right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, Mommy Promises by Issues Etc. regular guest Julie Stiegelmeyer. 1-800-325-3040.
From the National Institutes of Health, this is NIH Health Matters. There are several treatment options available for people suffering with sleep apnea. Dr. Carl Hunt, director of the National Center on Sleep Disorders Research at the National Heart, Lung, and Blood Institute, explains.
The gold standard treatment for this is something called the continuous positive airway pressure, or CPAP. This is a small mask-like device that goes over the nose and mouth, and people have this in place while they're sleeping. The positive pressure in that system helps to prevent the airway from intermittently collapsing during sleep.
NHLBI is funding many large studies which follow participants over longer periods of time to confirm the relationship between sleep apnea and stroke and associated risk factors for cardiovascular problems. From Bethesda, Maryland, I'm Bill Schmalfeld. This has been NIH Health Matters.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. President Richard Broadhead of Duke University has been criticized for responding too slowly to allegations that some Duke lacrosse players raped a woman they had hired to perform at their party. And when Dr. Broadhead did act, canceling the lacrosse season and accepting the resignation of the coach, he got criticized again. When you do this, just remember who you're doing it to, said the angry father of one of the players. So how does the president size things up? He said it's been a matter of trying to figure out the right thing to do in a situation of considerable uncertainty and changing information. Is he trying to justify himself? Do you ever get defensive when you are criticized? You don't know the whole story. This, after all I'm trying to do for you? Marriage and family, work, church, these are places that regularly get our dander up, and that's quite to be expected. It's rooted in our inherent self-righteousness, that fundamental sin that makes us think we are God. If we were God, we would do no wrong. But we are not God, and criticism reminds us of our limited, error-prone, sinful mortal status. Could criticism be a good spiritual thing? By swallowing hard, saying, "Yeah, you may be right," you have arrived at your right place in the cosmos, a creature.
You've heard us talking about our high-definition broadcast. Now hear what a listener is saying about the new sound of AM 850 KFUO. Jim in Cottage Hills, Illinois, writes that the sound was pretty, quiet, and spacious. He says, "I want you to know you have a listener to your HD broadcasts, and I hope more stations will follow transmitting with HD. Well, if you'd like to learn more about high-definition receptor radios, visit our website, click on the HD link at kfuo.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the book of Revelation with Pastor Robert Baker, Senior Editor of Adult Bible Studies for Concordia Publishing House. They also, as it happens, publish our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. It's a children's book, and it's just perfect for Mother's Day that's coming up here. I'm going to have to remember this because I think I'm gone on Mother's Day. My wife and I were comparing notes, my schedule, and I said, "Well, I'm going to be preaching such and such." She said, and all my wife said was, "Mother's Day." That's all she had to say. But there you go. Maybe I should give her this book, kind of try and make up for it. And something else on top of that, too, probably. Mommy Promises is the book. It's a book for children, but also for mothers. And while it appears at first glance to focus on the love between mother and child, it really is about the promises that God makes and keeps in a Christian family between parents and children. And that's what makes this book special. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can find out more about Mommy Promises at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Got 90 minutes to do so today. 1-800-325-3040 or 1-800-325-3040, and ask about Mommy Promises, the Issues Etc. book of the month for April. Let's go to the phones and talk with Randy. He's got a question as we talk about the book of Revelation, and he calls from his car. Hi, Randy. Thanks for waiting.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah. I just wanted to say what a comfort the book of Revelation is. My grandmother just recently passed away last Saturday, and we read out Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I think, the multitude around the throne, and it was just such a comfort. The book is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book to read for that comfort.
Would you, if you don't mind, just read a portion of that? Thank you very much, Randy, for that call. Would you read a portion of the scene he's talking about to give the rest of our listeners kind of a hint as to what comfort he finds there?
Sure, and this is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
We can't read Randy's mind, but what is the comfort in the face of death? You talked about the tribulation of the first recipients here. Mm-hmm. But in the face of death, what is the comfort there in that kind of a passage from the book of Revelation?
The comfort in that particular passage in Revelation, particularly for me, is the fact that it's talking about me. It's talking about you, Todd. It's talking about all who believe in Jesus Christ, that we are among those folks, the great multitude from every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And so really it is a glimpse into the future, looking at the great praise hymn that is issued to God and the Lamb for what the Lamb has done. But let me just bring up something else, too. You know, I find it ironic, you know, particularly with some of the things we're talking about, you know, the Left Behind book series or whatever else. But the word rapture is taken from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It comes from a Latin word for being caught up together or gathered together. But what's so interesting in that same passage of Scripture is the 18th verse, which is, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And that's exactly what Randy the caller was talking about, that these images that are presented to us, not only from 1 Thessalonians, but especially from Revelation, while there is destruction, there is gloom in some of those passages, for us who believe in Jesus Christ, it is a message of comfort. And especially when someone like a grandmother passes away, or a daughter or son, or someone lost in Iraq, it is a great comfort to know that they are now with Christ, and we look for that great and glorious day when Christ will return. The dead in Christ will rise. We will join, meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Someone says, "Look, I've been reading this book of Revelation, and I've read that Left Behind series, a couple of those books, and it's scary. It has me scared about the end times. As far as I'm concerned, after reading that stuff, Jesus can take as long as he wants to coming back, because it doesn't look like a pretty picture ahead." Address those kind of concerns.
Well, you know, I think that is probably one of the biggest dangers of fictional books. And don't get me wrong, the Left Behind series is a great read. It's very engaging. It's very interesting. It's very fast-paced, much like the Da Vinci Code, which is, you know, a hot topic now. But what's really sinister in that is it does not present law and gospel in the right way. And I think that you just touched on that. It's not that we're being confronted with our sins, that we're hearing that, yes, we deserve hell and damnation, but Christ has come for us. But it's rather, okay, you need to be scared now, and now change your life. Or specifically, as you're talking about, you know, you need to let's delay this whole Jesus thing. You know, I don't want him to come back because it's absolutely too scary for Christians. And that actually is the complete opposite of what Revelation is trying to bring. But Revelation is saying, you know, hey, you know, he's coming. This is great. Yes, you're going to have to go through trials and tribulations. Yes, your grandmother's going to pass away. You're going to lack employment or have other trials and tribulations, but Christ the Lamb is reigning on the throne. He's reigning on the throne for you, and here's a picture of what it's going to look like when we all are gathered together before him.
One of our listeners who couldn't stay on the air asked this question, because we had talked earlier about the criticism that is often leveled at the way you are reading the book of Revelation, that it's not a literal reading of the book.
Mm-hmm.
And the listener asks, why can't we respond to that by saying, look, we do take the book of Revelation literally the way it's intended to be read. Mm-hmm. A real man, Jesus. John had real visions, just like visions in the Old Testament, very real, literal stuff. Daniel in the Old Testament didn't take Nebuchadnezzar's dream and say, well, okay, there are going to be four cows and they're going to be this sort of thing. No, he interprets the dream in that sense, literally.
Well, I guess, and not to be too critical, but I would ask for those people who say, you know, that the position that I've just presented is not a literal understanding of that. Do they also presume to say that Jesus somehow has sheep flesh when it refers to him as being a lamb? I mean, surely they also recognize that this is a metaphor for who he is and what he has done for us. So we used to argue, I guess, a couple of years ago, you know, what does is mean? You know, does is mean is or whatever? I guess it depends on what you mean or someone means with the word literal. I would also suggest that not to take it as you've just presented it, Todd, is not a literal understanding. If you're not getting the keys there, if you're not getting, you're not putting the right pieces together, it's not a correct understanding. So you may say something is literal, but it's not, because Christ was born a human being and certainly not, you know, as a lamb with actual wool.
We talked with Dr. Lou Brighton about the book of Revelation many times here on Issues, etc. And one of the things that he always presents is the book of Revelation presents God's saving acts, God saving sinners in this world, and it presents it again and again and again. And each time it draws closer to this final event of Christ's return.
That's correct.
Explain, if you will, how that helps us understand the, not every detail, but the kind of the warp and woof of the book of Revelation.
Well, again, that goes back to the outline that you asked for in at the beginning, or a few couple of minutes ago. And again, chapters 1 through 3 is an introductory period, speaking to the seven churches, the prophetic message, and then the epilogue. And the prophetic message, there's where you see, it's almost as if St. John is speaking in a spiral. And each time he goes around this spiral, he's going to pick up a certain thing. But the next time he talks about it, he's going to intensify it. And that's just a method of writing that is used here and in other types of literature. And once you understand that, it makes a lot more sense. Of course, Dr. Brighton would be the expert for that interpretation, and I bow to his knowledge on that subject. But at least for me, that certainly helps to know that I don't need to set up Revelation as a book that I can, you know, I'm going to base my calendar on. You know, say 1948, we see the, you know, fig leaves coming out with the Israel coming back as a nation. You know, the price of oil now recently. I mean, as a child, going back to my childhood, I've lived through the whole gamut of things where pop prophecy people would be talking about, well, the you know, the ten heads or the ten nations of the common market, as it used to be referred to.
European Union.
Now it's European Union, and by the way, there's more than ten nations, so whatever happened to that? Mm-hmm. You know, so there's the folly of trying to interpret the scriptures through contemporary events, particularly the book of Revelation, as opposed to allowing scripture to interpret itself and allowing us to see that this book is about Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's April the 26th. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about the book of Revelation with Pastor Robert Baker, Senior Editor of Bible Studies, Adult Bible Studies at Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Bible study in the God's Word for Today series called Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb. And we're giving this Bible study away to listeners with the best questions or comments on the book of Revelation, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dana in Houston asks this: why are the visions in the Old Testament and the visions in the book of Revelation so similar? It almost seems that John copied them?
Well, again, we go back to what the Scripture teaches about itself, and that is that all Scripture is inspired by God. So we shouldn't be too surprised that we see repetition of certain themes, events, numbers, particularly for apocalyptic literature. But then again, even with salvation history, I mean, if you look at the history of the Passover and the release of the Jews from, or the Hebrews, the Israelites from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, institution of Passover, already you're seeing, as Paul will relate in 1 Corinthians, already you're seeing these things being set up as to show us that the fulfillment is going to be with Christ liberating us, the institution of baptism, the Lord's Supper.
Let's deal with one of the, I think, after many conversations on the Book of Revelation, Left Behind series, is one of the, kind of the foundation stones for misinterpreting the Book of Revelation. And that has to do with how Christians view the modern state of Israel. You've mentioned this several times. They say, look, Israel in the Old Testament means Israel. Israel in biblical prophecy means Israel. And that means when 1948 rolls around and we've got another Israel over there on that same piece of geography, that same piece of real estate, this is what the Book of Revelation is talking about. Here's the interpretive key. Now the end times have really, truly kicked in. How do you respond to this?
Well, as I try to respond to most other issues, and that is through God's Word, it's interesting that you bring that up. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And so from this passage and from others, we see that that Israel of today is all those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. There's not a separate way of salvation in the Old Testament opposed to the New. It's always been by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, beginning with the promise, which is in the form of a curse for Satan, but certainly a gospel promise to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, as the Scriptures say. So since the beginning, people have come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They may have not known what city he was going to be born in. They may have not known his name, but they knew that somebody was coming. And so Israel is at least according to the Scriptures, is the church and all those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, however, Todd, and I would like to say this as well, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have respect for the nation of Israel there. We just should not confuse it with the Israel that is talking, that the Scriptures talk about.
Another email from a listener. This one comes from Ray. He writes in Bel Air, Michigan. He writes, isn't it interesting that those who demand a literal, quote-unquote, literal interpretation of Jesus' revelation to St. John also resist a literal interpretation of Jesus' words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood, on Maundy Thursday? Your thoughts?
I think that is very interesting and quite ironic that sometimes the way that we believe in the Scripture teaches, those who don't agree have also very radically different views when it comes to other portions of Scripture. But yes, I find that very interesting that for those, it seems like for those who insist on a, quote, literal rendering of Revelation and do not understand its symbology or its references to the Lamb, would also deny that Christ is speaking literally in a most serious situation, that is, giving out his testament the night before his betrayal, giving out his testament, his last will and testament, but no, you know, he's joking. You know, it's just a metaphor. No, it says is. This is one of those cases where it literally says is. And we do receive Christ's true body and true blood.
Another puzzle piece that often gets kind of shoved into this jigsaw that is the Book of Revelation that doesn't fit, and you mentioned it very early in our conversation, those who say, well, late in that book, we hear about this thousand-year reign of Christ. Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, the saints along with him. And certainly that must be literal. Certainly that number must be literal. And they're waiting for Christ to return and set up a millennial kingdom. You said before that this millennium has already begun and it isn't a thousand-year reign. Make your case, if you would.
Well, the first thing I would just emphasize with that is that Jesus explicitly says in John 18:36 that his kingdom is not of this world. So Christ did not come up, come to the earth to set up a literal earthly kingdom, certainly not when he came the first time, and not when he comes in a supposed thousand millennial year reign. So that's already key there, that his kingdom is not of this world. But the second thing is that the word or the phrase 1,000 years is used only in three verses in the Bible: Psalm 94, 2 Peter 3:8, and in Revelation 24. And in the first two instances where we have the 1,000 years mentioned, it refers to the timelessness of God, and we can literally see that in the passage of Scripture, that this is just a metaphor for completeness. God's timelessness is what? Limited to 1,000 years? Well, most certainly not. And so in the latter verse, it represents the complete time of Christ's heavenly reign through his church, beginning with his ascension and lasting through the last day. So of the three times that 1,000 years is mentioned in Scripture, none of them are to be taken literally. And we can see that from the context of each of those three passages.
As we kind of wind down here, let's deal with some very basics. Why should Christians study the book of Revelation? As puzzling and as difficult as it is to navigate, why should Christians study the book of Revelation?
Well, I think that goes back to our caller, Randy, who mentioned how comforting Revelation chapter 7 was in the death of his grandmother, and that is to be comforted. We look to Revelation because it presents the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who died on the cross and rose again for us, who ascended to heaven, and on the last day is coming again for us, and yet still, even now, reigns and rules for us and with us. In his church. And so that is a tremendous source of comfort. It's helpful as they folks look at the book of Revelation to have good commentaries like from Dr. Brighton. We have, in addition to Revelation Worthy is the Lamb from the God's Word for Today series, Lutheran Different series, End Times, so that deals also with Revelation. And then for folks who are looking for a brief Bible study on Left Behind, we also have at Concordia Publishing House, from our Changing Current series, What's Left After Left Behind, which specifically talks about the very things that we're talking about today.
Let's go back to the phones real quick with another caller. This one is Monica calling from her car, and I'll give Craig a chance to sit down here before he presses the button. Monica, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Hi. I got a question about the binding of the devil, the chaining of the devil. I've heard it taught a lot of different ways because I'm a former charismatic, now a LCMS member. But was it at the dissension of Christ after his crucifixion, or was it another time? Are we clear on that? That's my question.
Thank you very much, Monica. Okay, she's talking about the binding of Satan that takes place. It's an incident there in the book of Revelation. Best estimate for, based upon how we should rightly read the book of Revelation, for what's being talked about there and when this occurred?
I think that the caller is correct that after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God has purposed that his saving message about his son go out through the world. And so Satan is, while he still influences, coerces, and does his dastardly deeds, that God in his great mercy is allowing the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel to get out to the world. But Revelation also makes clear, though, that that's not always going to be the case, that immediately before Christ returned, there's going to be what's called a little season where he's allowed to do even more damage. So now is the time. If anything, that should motivate us to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to encourage people to listen to the gospel, to share the good news with them, to be baptized, and to come into fellowship with the church.
All right, I promised our best listeners and emailers would get, and I've got a couple books to give away from this Revelation Worthy is the Lamb from God's Word for Today series, and I'm going to give it away to Randy, who was the caller. Randy was the caller whose grandma had passed away, is that correct? Randy, give us a call back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'll give you a copy of Revelation Worthy is the Lamb, and Ray, who had emailed us, email us back, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and send us your information, your address, and your name, and we'll send you a copy of Revelation Worthy is the Lamb in God's Word for Today series. Pastor Robert Baker is Senior Editor of Adult Bible Studies for Concordia Publishing House. It's been a pleasure. Thanks for coming over and joining us this afternoon.
It's been my pleasure.
If you can read the book of Revelation, and you get to the end where the Spirit and the Bride chime together saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And Christ is promising, echoing back, "I am coming. I am coming quickly." Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you get to those verses, and you cannot say with the Spirit and the Bride, "Yes, indeed, Lord Jesus, come quickly," with hope, with assurance, knowing what lies ahead is not something to be feared, but something to be anxiously anticipated, hoped for, and believed, then you've misread the book of Revelation. Go back and start at the beginning, and start with that first verse, where we are told in no uncertain terms, no metaphor, no figure of speech, that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember what you've read elsewhere in Scripture about who this Jesus is. And you'll find these things very familiar in the book of Revelation. The Lamb who was slain for our sins. The Lamb who is worthy of honor and power and dominion. Why? Because he has done what the Lamb has done. He has become the sacrifice for our sins. That's what it means to be the Lamb who was slain. This is who Jesus is for us. And this Jesus who is coming again and says, "Yes, I am coming quickly," he is the one who is slain for us. He was slain and yet he lives, and because he lives, we too await his return with anticipation and with hope, comforted day by day, even in the face of death, because just as he was slain and lives again, so the promise is that when he returns, he will raise us from our graves and give us what he purchased for us at the cross, resurrection and eternal life. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Eastern Orthodox date of Easter with Dr. Gene Smith. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.